Father, it does our hearts good to lift them in praise to you, to acknowledge with our voice your gratefulness, your power, your majesty, to sing in praise of your grace that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, to hear your word read, that we might identify with it and praise you. We thank you, as did the Apostle Paul, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The prayer of our heart at this moment is that you would help us to focus on what you have written, that we might not only grow in our knowledge of the word, but that our hearts might respond in obedience, and that through our love and obedience to you, you might be shown off in the best possible light before those with whom we live. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of having someone ask you for money in front of a group? I remember in the office in which I worked for a while, it became the practice. Either it was the boss's birthday or an employee's birthday, or somebody was leaving, or somebody was having a baby, and they rarely ever got you by yourself. They waited until you were among your colleagues, and they would say, "We're taking up a collection. Don't you want to participate?" "Well, no, I really don't. I can't stand that person." Now, usually we don't have enough courage to do that, because we don't want to look like cheapskates. And people who take collections know that embarrassment is a tremendous tool for raising money. However, such an approach is never to be a church's method in supporting ministries. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church in chapters 8 and 9, has been giving us a number of guidelines to help us think through this matter of our money and how it's to be given. Now, for some of you who may be relatively new to the church, you don't realize we're in the middle of a series. But I only get the pulpit every once in a while, so sometimes these sermons are far apart. And for those of you that are sick about hearing of money, you say, "Good," because that seems like all he ever preaches about. But I want to tell you something. I'm as convinced of this fact as of any other fact of Scripture, that this matter of the Christian and his money is just as important as the Christian taking of the Lord's table, or the Christian following the Lord in baptism, or the Christian walking in obedience to any other command of the Word of God. We must be careful to never secularize our money and think that that's just something we have to put up with because everybody has to pay bills. If that were the case, Scripture would not say as much as it does to help us understand God's viewpoint regarding this matter of giving. Now, because it's been a little while since our last study, let me catch you up to date by showing you some of the principles that we've already considered from chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 2, we found that when it comes to biblical giving, Giving is first and foremost a heart attitude. God is not nearly as interested in your money as he is in your heart. Because he knows that if he has your heart, he has all of you, including your money. And so when it comes to giving, it is essential that we recognize that God is not looking at the amount that we put in an offering plate or in an offering box, but rather he's looking at our heart. The second principle we studied was that giving must be done willingly, free from any kind of pressure. The third principle we considered is that this matter of biblical giving is something that is only a privilege for believers. Giving is a ministry. It is a privilege of the priesthood. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, please keep your money. God isn't interested in your money. God is interested in your heart. And there is nothing more than God desires than that you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But for we who have come to faith, giving is not so binding upon us that it should be drudgery or an act of legalism. But it is a spontaneous offering of the heart as a priest standing before the Lord. Fourth, in order to give liberally, one must first have given himself to the Lord. A simple principle, but not always as easy to put into operation as it may seem. The Macedonians in chapter 8 were a people who were living in abject poverty. And when they heard about the need in the Jerusalem church, Paul says, "The offering that came from you people was far more than I expected." It was an abundant offering, and the reason it was an abundant offering was because you first gave yourself to the Lord. You cast yourselves upon the mercy of God and then gave what you had. And it was a liberal offering. Number five, the more we grow in our understanding of grace, and the more we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are able to give liberally and with freedom. Number six, when we give without being pressured to do so, it's a demonstration of the fact that we love God with all our hearts. Number seven, money that is given to the Lord is sacred money and must be properly administered. We didn't study this principle in our other messages. Let me just touch on it very briefly. We who come from a non-liturgical background in terms of our worship experience do not always have a great appreciation for things that are said to be sanctified or set apart unto the Lord Jesus. For example, when you come in to worship, we don't say, "You have now walked into the sanctuary." No, it's an all-purpose room. And when you're not here worshiping, somebody's here playing volleyball, or somebody else is here eating a meal. We're used to a multi-purpose facility for the ministry of the church. And because we have, and I don't say this as negative as it may sound, but because we have a casual attitude at times towards things that have been set apart, we don't often think about buildings and furniture and money as being sacred. But I think God does. I think anything that is given to God as an act of worship has been set apart unto him and ought to be treated with the utmost care and respect. Dear ones, I think it begins in the Sunday school class when our kids give their pennies and their nickels And it frustrates me sometimes to walk around the church and see a can with offering in it just sitting there, as if it is not special and set apart unto God. The same is true of the money that we offer as an act of worship every week. That's why it is behooving upon any church to exercise the utmost care in its administration and in its distribution of funds. We should be absolutely above reproach. That's why you'll never find the pastors counting money. I used to think people thought my salary came out of the offering plate when we pastored down south. They said, well, yeah, don't you take your cut first? No, I want nothing to do with money. I don't want any question to be raised as to whether or not money that has been set apart unto God is being used for God's ministry to God's glory. Well, so much for that. Number 8, giving must never be associated with embarrassment or pressure. I tried this morning. I managed to raise a penny in the first service. I have trouble deliberately embarrassing people, but I did squeeze a penny out of a tight wad. There were some others that were willing to give some keys. We never intend to embarrass. And while we've talked this morning about faith promises and a building project, please don't construe that as pressure. It's our responsibility to lay the facts before you. If the money's there, we build. If the money isn't there, we don't build. And we're looking to God to lead. That's not pressure. That's reality. But if I stand up here and cry a little bit and say, God, don't give. I'm never going to get an office. And if y'all don't give, we're always going to have confusion in this auditorium and we'll never have any classrooms for adults. Don't you feel bad? And those poor little kids that are packed back there, 30 to a classroom, and crawling all, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. No, none of that. None of that. That's of the flesh. That's of the flesh. No embarrassment, no pressure. And then in chapter 9 also, in verse 6 and verses 9 through 11, are the two principles that I want us to consider this morning. Principle number 9 says this: if you sow according to grace, blessings are guaranteed. And number 10, money that is sown in grace multiplies. Money that is received from the Lord and kept in the barn is added assets. Now, some people are satisfied with addition, but those who learn to give God's way get excited about multiplication. That's what I want us to consider this morning. In our study for today, Paul again indicates he wants to avoid any gimmickry, including using the tool of embarrassment. Let's look at it together. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I know your willingness, about which I boasted of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest my boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, and not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of compulsion of emotion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and supplies bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which are while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As we come to chapter 9, verse 6, Paul is offering some further guidelines regarding this matter of giving. And in so doing, he draws an analogy from farming. He was writing to people who were very familiar with an agricultural economy. And so he draws upon their agricultural knowledge, using this analogy of sowing and reaping to make a very important point about giving. Sowing and reaping is such a simple principle that we often overlook it. This week, I watched as the fields that surround the church were, well, they weren't plowed this week. They'd been plowed a previous week, but they brought the big discs in, and there was this huge roller. That's fascinating for this city slicker, you know. I haven't lived on a farm. But they brought this big roller in that followed the disc, and it beat the soil down. Then there were some big chemical trucks that pulled in on the parking lot, and the tractors went out and put some chemical application on the ground, probably fertilizer. And finally, there was a mechanism that was hooked up to the back of the tractor. But I was waiting to see what the farmer was going to do. Now, had that been me, with all my vast farming experience, I would have bought my little bag of corn. And I would have gone out and I would have put a seed here and a seed here and a seed here and a seed here. And I would have called that farming. But this farmer didn't do that. He brought in a flatbed truck that had bags and bags of corn seed. And he dumped it in the back of that mechanism, and that tractor took off across the field. And I guarantee you, he didn't plant one seed every so often. He planted a bunch. That's real technical terms for farming, isn't it? Yeah. I thought you'd appreciate that. But what surprised me was that he sort of went the extra mile. He planted seed in corners that I didn't think that tractor could even get in. He didn't waste any space. Why? Because he's learned, probably by experience, the more you sow, the more you reap. If you sow sparingly, there's a small harvest. If you sow abundantly, there's a rich harvest. Now, Paul, in applying this principle to our giving, says this, that whenever we give money to the Lord, it is really making an investment, not a contribution. When I make a contribution to a charitable organization that is always quick to inform me that they're tax exempt and my receipt will be deductible, I expect nothing in return. A contribution is a gift. It's given, no strings attached. But when I give as unto the Lord and understand the principles of his word regarding giving, I find that I'm not giving gifts. I'm making an investment. And when I make an investment, I expect a return. It's a sad investor that doesn't. Paul says, the more you sow, the more you reap. He uses this same analogy of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter 6, just a couple of pages over. Would you turn to that for a moment? Galatians chapter 6, because it's in the Galatians section that he gives us a word of caution about sowing and reaping. The Galatians 6 passage is also primarily about giving. Down in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That has to do with the pastor's salary, and we'll save that one for later. But verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul is saying in Galatians 6 that money which is given or sown to satisfy fleshly appetites may provide pleasure for a moment or for a season. But when the harvest comes, it will be less than satisfying because it will reap corruption. Now, I believe that carnal giving or sowing to the flesh deals not only with what we give, but it examines how and why we give. But I also want you to see from Galatians 6 that Paul presents the positive side. He said, when something is sown in the Spirit, it will reap a spiritual harvest, a harvest that will produce fruit that lasts to the glory of God. A word of caution here, when Paul says that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, Paul is not saying that if you give enough money, you can buy your way into heaven. For the one who wrote this has also written in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of any kind of works, lest any of us should be able to boast. Eternal life is given to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. What Paul adds here is that once we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we can add interest to the life that Christ has given and have a spiritual harvest that will glorify God. We can enrich our lives, not only in heaven, but here on earth, by means of our giving. So, the key principle that Paul gives in this verse is this. The quality of life that we experience here on earth is directly related to how we invest the Lord's money through giving. If you sow bountifully in the Spirit, you'll reap an abundant harvest. If you sow or try to hold on to what you have, you reap a niggardly Christian experience. The second principle he gives to us is in verse 7. Of 2 Corinthians 9. He says we're not only to sow bountifully that there might be an abundant harvest, but in verse 7 he says that we are to give deliberately. We are to give deliberately with a particular purpose. every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. How much of your giving is casual? How much of your giving depends upon how much money you have in your wallet when you come to church and you're reminded, oh yeah, the offering box is out in the foyer, located to the right of the door with the neon lights pointing down. Oh yeah, I should give something. Casual giving, whimsical giving. Paul says, don't let that be the way you give to the Lord. He says, all that we have belongs to the Lord. And we are stewards or caretakers of what God has provided. Because of that, the Word of God needs to be the authority as to how I give, when I give, where I give, and why I give. Because I'm going to give an account to the one who provided it in the first place of how I've handled his money. Now, when we give deliberately, we avoid the regrets which sometimes accompany emotional or pressured giving. Is all of your giving deliberate? How many of you have a problem, as I do, at Christmas time with the question of who we're going to buy presents for? Now, I think that I have a giving heart, but let me tell you something. If what you got for Christmas depended upon me, you'd have a sparse Christmas. This discussion comes up in our family. Well, you know, we have to buy for your brother because, you just do that. Why should I buy him something for Christmas? Why should I buy Aunt Tilly something for Christmas? Because she lives in California and sends me a Christmas card with 20 bucks in it. If she wants to do that, fine. Why do I have to give something in return? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Well, I'll have to give because they have a need at church. Baloney, keep your money. I'll tell you, I have a God who is greater than all of you. And if he wants that building up, it's going to be up. But you can have the joy of participation if you choose, if you purpose to. That's what Paul's saying. Let your giving be deliberate with no regrets. Because when you give deliberately, the results will be, as Hudson Taylor expressed it so beautifully, God's work done in God's time with God's money in God's way. And there'll be no edifice to the glory of man, but there will be a building to the glory of God. Let your giving be deliberate. What happens when we follow these guidelines in handling the money that the Lord provides? In the rest of verse 7 through verse 14, Paul gives us some encouragements for giving biblically. First of all, he says that when you give biblically, there'll be real joy in your giving. In other words, you'll give without complaining. Maybe you have a little bit of resentment in your heart about the building project. Or maybe you have a little bit of resentment in your heart at annual meeting when it comes to discussing the annual budget. What? You want to increase it how much? Or maybe you have a little bit of resentment in your heart when a missionary comes in to speak to us and in the course of telling us about their ministry, although somewhat reluctant to do so, they feel the need to say, well, you know, the cost of living has increased on the field and our mission board says that we have to raise our support by X number of dollars and would you pray with us about that? And there's something, a little alarm that goes off in your head that says, pray, what you want is me to give. I know what you want. And a little bit of resentment builds up. If that's the attitude, there'll never be any joy in what you give. But when we give freely, recognizing that what we give is a ministry of grace rather than of compulsion, our hearts will dance with joy at the opportunity to minister. Paul also says, not only give without complaining, but you'll give without compulsion, no sense of reluctance or pressure, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Shall I tell them the illustration I used this morning? That's one of my favorite illustrations. I don't know if you've probably heard this, that when it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, it comes from the Greek word which can be translated hilarious. And I had a hilarious giver in my church in North Carolina. Only the hilariousness of it was not biblical. He was a man who probably, well, I could say that in the morning service. I'm not sure the millionaires come to the second service here, but he was a man that probably had more money than all the rest of us put together. He made his money in hardwood. His father-in-law, who also accompanied him to church, probably had twice as much money as he did, and was a very gracious, humble, godly man. In the early days of my ministry in Asheville, we used to pass the offering plate. And Nat would be sitting in the service, and he was one of the few men that I've ever seen able to accomplish this task. He was able to keep one eye on the location of the offering plate and the other eye on his father-in-law. And as the offering plate came closer to his row, he was going through all kinds of physical gymnastics, supposedly looking for his wallet or something, and he usually managed to continue that until the offering plate had passed. Now, I was supposed to keep a straight face sitting up on the platform. I used to think that was hilarious. But it was not a fulfillment of the biblical section that Paul says here, that God loves a hilarious giver. This word hilarious or cheerful means a spirit of real enjoyment which sweeps away human restraint. It means to really get caught up in your giving. Now, I realize we don't pass a plate in our worship service here, but the same kind of joy ought to be experienced when you put your money in the offering box. If your heart is right before the Lord, and you're giving as an act of worship and in recognition of an investment in terms of ministry as unto the Lord. Francis Ridley Havergal learned about the principle of joy in giving when she wrote a hymn that we're going to use to close our service. It's a hymn that we sing periodically, but sometimes a hymn that we take or sing rather glibly. Some of us like to say, "Take my life and let it be," period. In other words, give me eternal life and then leave me alone, Lord. But that's not the lesson she learned. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then there's that verse that she wrote that we sing. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. Francis wrote this about that section of the hymn. She says, "Take my silver and my gold now means shipping off all my ornaments, including a jewel cabinet, which is really fit for a countess. It's being shipped to the Church Missionary Society. I don't think I need to tell you, I never packed a box with such pleasure." Well, there's something wrong with her. Didn't she know that the rate of inflation might increase? Didn't she know that unemployment is starting to run rampant and where people are struggling? How can she just give it to the Missionary Society? Because she learned the principle of giving with joy as unto the Lord. That's giving with hilarity. In verse 9, Paul adds one more encouragement. He says that there will be real usefulness that will result from your giving. The ministry of giving will produce the miracle of giving. Let me explain that. Whenever God can trust us to give what is in our hand, He can then give us much more to invest in His service. Now, lest you think that Arley has now become one of the peace and prosperity preachers, saying, give to us and God will prosper you and you'll be rich. And you can drive the car you've always wanted to drive and you can own the home that you've always wanted to own. No. Paul's not saying that at all. He's saying this. God has given you what you have. If you take what's in your hand and sow it, God will multiply it for a purpose that you might sow it again. Here's how he says it. Verse 10a. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. You see that? God is able to provide for you materially and spiritually. And verse 10 says, if you will take what is in your hand and plant it in the ground, God will put food on your table. Now, I'll tell you, it may not be prime rib every night, but you'll not go hungry. God promises to meet your needs because you are His children. He says, I'll give you seed to plant, and I'll put bread on your table. Verse 10 goes on to say, He will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. If we're willing to invest what we do have, God supplies not only what we need, that is bread for the table, but He supplies more so that we have more to give to the work of the Lord. This is exactly why David could write in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is the same principle the Lord tried to communicate to his disciples when he sent them out. He says, remember, don't take any money with you. In fact, it's found in Luke 22:35. When I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, did you lack for anything? And they said, nothing. Why? Because God will be no man's debtor. What I want you to take with you this morning is a glimpse of this vision of what your money can do when it's given with the right motivation, in the right way, to the glory of God. You sow, God increases the harvest. And then you have a choice. You reap the harvest and you can put the seed in the barn. Has God blessed you? Absolutely. And when you put that seed in the barn, you have added assets. You're worth more than you were. But God says, if you'll take that seed and instead of putting it in the barn, put it in the ground, what will you have? Not added assets, but multiplied assets. I'll multiply what you sow. And that's the excitement about biblical giving. This is the principle upon which you have heard it said, you can never outgive the Lord. Paul writes in verse 8, learn to give this way. God is able to make some of you abound. God is able to make some grace abound towards you, that some of you, having some sufficiency in some things, may abound to some good works. Is that what your Bible reads? Is that the way you live it? My Bible says God is able to make all grace abound towards all of you. always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's quite a verse. Do you believe that verse? We say we do. But what tends to happen is this, that when times get tough and money gets tight, we begin to hold on to more and more seed. And we try to put more and more seed in the barn for a rainy day, instead of putting it back in the ground where it can multiply. At times, I think it seems to me that we're afraid that we're going to lose something. To the Lord. But there is really no way that you can be a loser when you trust God completely. Let me summarize then what we've been saying. Paul says our motivation in giving should be the love of God. We give because we love Him. Our means of giving is the grace which God has provided. The results of our giving will be good works and God being glorified through our wise stewardship. The prayer of my heart is that that will be your experience as you learn to trust Him completely, all the way down to your pocketbooks, that He might be glorified. Let us pray. Father, the circumstances of those who are bowed before you this morning in this building are vastly different when it comes to the total or the balance in our checkbooks and in our savings accounts. There are some here who say, balance, what's that? Savings account, who has one of those? And there are others here who are in the spectrum that says, yes, I've made some wise investments and I've got to guard it carefully if it's going to last. Father, help us to refocus and to see that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that when we give ourselves completely to you, you're able to make us abound. Not making us millionaires. Some you may choose to do so, but certainly not the majority, but you're able to make us abound in joy and have all of our needs met because we belong to you. Teach us then how to give, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.